Thanks, team. Thanks, church. Great singing this morning. Man, I can hear that from the front. It's a blessing. You guys, I don't know why there's ever rows free at the front. You guys should fill them up and hear yourself sing. We're looking at the life of Ezekiel, a guy who was a prophet of God, and it's in the Old Testament. It's a book called Ezekiel. We're flying through it just in 3 weeks, just to give you a taste. But I've seen a show that's called, I think it's called The World's Worst Job, something like that. This guy, American guy, goes around and people kind of put in and say, oh no, my job's the worst, come and check my job out. And he goes and does their job for a day and it smells terrible or it's really hard, backbreaking work, whatever it is. He goes there and he endures it, and obviously it's a TV show. Now, I think if there was an ancient, you know, series, if they went back and did World's Worst Jobs of the ancient world in the Near East, I think Ezekiel's job, or the job of a prophet, would probably fit well into the World's Worst Jobs. And we'll explain that a little bit as we go through and look at the passages we're going to be touching on today. But it's interesting when you look at the life of a prophet. Essentially, a prophet was someone, Ezekiel was a prophet, a prophet was someone who God would speak into their lives. God would give them a message. And it was their job to go and tell people about this message. The problem was that it wasn't always a positive message that they were being given. And oftentimes it was actually a message of correction for God's people. Now, you have to go back in the Old Testament and understand that God chose a group of people, a nation, for himself, and they would be like an example to the rest of the world of, if you wanted to see what God's people were like, well, the nation of Israel, that's the example of God's people. And so they needed to actually act like they were God's people. And when they didn't, God had to bring prophets, bring them correction. And if they didn't listen when that prophet came and gave them those words of correction, then they would need discipline, because God, as their heavenly Father, loves them, just like our good fathers will discipline their children to help them to grow and develop in their character. So too, God, as our heavenly Father, will need to discipline us at times to help and correct us back onto the right path. Now, no one likes discipline, right? No one cheers along and says, yeah, this is great, I love discipline. So when the prophet would go and speak to God's people, they would oftentimes put their fingers in their ears and say, la, 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 I don't want to hear it. Or they would ignore the prophet, or they would hurt the prophet. They would, yeah, life as a prophet was not good. It was the world's worst job to have to be the most unpopular person in your nation. And they were saying, no, this is what God wants you to turn away from your sin. Turn away from the things that he hates. Turn back to him. But oftentimes, they weren't listened to. They were rejected. They were hated. And so Ezekiel was given this task, and he went about it in a fairly theatrical way. And we'll get to that. But the interesting thing about the Old Testament prophets was that they had the truth, and the truth would actually help this nation of Israel, but so often the nation of Israel just didn't want to hear it. Now, the great thing about looking at something that happened like 3,000 years ago is that we can look at them with hindsight. We can look at them and say, oh, what idiots. They didn't listen. They didn't change. Oh, if it was me, oh, I'm sure I would have listened. We could do that, right? Because in hindsight, you can say that they're idiots and we're really smart. But isn't it true that there are a number of things in our lives that we get wrong? Like the Israelites seem to have this desire to do things that were sinful. And we can look at them and shake our heads. Oh, I can't believe it. I would never have a desire to do anything sinful. Right? Okay. Guilty. Right? You know, there are things that we do wrong. So in looking at what these people, it's very easy to say, oh, those people. But actually we need to look at them and say, it's just like us. What is it that God speaks into our hearts about that we need to change? But the big thing that I want to add is, this is a bit of an aside, so take this as an aside. It's not the main point of the sermon, but it's an aside, because it's something that's come up in our newspapers over these last couple of weeks. Some people like to go to the Old Testament and find punishments, discipline, that God gives to his people. So we remember the Old Testament is really speaking about this nation that God had a hand upon and that he was building up as his people. And so God would punish them and give them, you know, prophets would speak words of judgment and of destruction and all this kind of stuff. Some people in our day love to go back to those texts and where they see certain things happening. For example, let's just throw it out there, bushfires and drought. Some people like to grab those bits of text from the Old Testament and throw it at people who are not God's nation and who have not agreed to follow God's way of life. And it ends up being incredibly judgmental and hurtful, and it turns people away from a loving God. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard of anyone doing something like this, but it happens in our world today. And why it's a worthwhile aside is because people will ask you, oh, you're a Christian, that means you're judgmental and hurtful, and you take scriptures from the Old Testament to whack me over the head with. And that's not cool, okay? That's not what we do. Why? Because God gave a prophet a specific word to give to a group of people at a specific time. Does God judge people today? Yes, absolutely. Does every famine and bushfire mean God's judging people today? No, absolutely not. When we make these links and go, oh, that means that you're being, that puts something, kind of says that we are interpreting God for him. Thank you very much, God. I'll look after this. I'll just interpret it in my way. And it ends up making us like gods. It's saying, well, I know what God's saying through this, and I'm taking something and throwing it on people who are going through a incredibly difficult situation of drought and bushfire. And so, why we don't take Old Testament prophecies and then throw them onto people today, apart from it being hurtful, is because something happened 2,000 years ago. Someone was born and came to change the world. Anyone know? After three, you can shout it out if you know what the guy's name is. If you're kind of not really sure, then maybe hold back because you may say the wrong name and that could be awkward in this setting. But 2,000 years ago, someone was born. Bit of a hint, we celebrated his birthday in a month's time. And he came and he did something really important. His name was, 1, 2, 3?
Jesus.
Oh, thank goodness you got that one right, because that would have been super awkward. Jesus came and he lived amongst us. And he said that he fulfilled the law. He fulfilled all of the requirements that the Israelites could never keep. He fulfilled all those and he brought about a different way for us to live. No longer is it a nation, but it's people throughout every nation. We spread everywhere. And that's why we're in Australia and we can talk about Jesus and tell people about Jesus. It's not about a nationality of faith. It's now a people of faith. God dwells within us, not within a nation in that same way. So things have shifted. We have been set free from our sin because of what Jesus did by dying on the cross. So that means that we can have forgiveness and his grace. And so all of his blessings can come upon us. Will he need to discipline us? Absolutely. Because we, like the Israelites, do dumb stuff. We have a propensity towards sin. We can't help ourselves. So will he need to discipline us? Yes. Does that discipline mean that we should grow? Absolutely. Does that mean we should tell everyone that they're damned to hell? Well, not in those words, please. You know, maybe we need to find different ways to express our feelings. So that's an aside, because I know that you may have heard in the newspapers about Israel Folau having a spray, and I don't think that's helpful, and I don't think that's the way that God wants us to use the Bible, especially the Old Testament, to bring about grace, truth, and love into the world we live in. Is that okay for me to have that rant? Okay, moving on. If you have any questions about that, great, we can talk about that endlessly. But today we want to talk about this nation of Israel and see how God interacted in that space to be able to bring these people back to his side. Now, the prophet Ezekiel, as I said, he had the worst job ever, but he was quite a theatrical prophet. So you had different prophets, some that would just yell at people. But Ezekiel was the kind of prophet who liked to play word pictures, you know. So God said to him, make a city out of like a model, and then play act that horses and chariots are going to come and destroy that city. And so he got his Lego out and he built a city. And everyone's like looking at him, what's he doing? Oh, Lego, isn't that for kids? No, it's not. Yeah, everyone, Lego, anyway. And so he's building this, and everyone's like, oh, what's he doing? He's playing with horses, that's weird. And he was showing, enacting what was going to happen to Israel. And then he got some of his hair, and he started to chop it up. And they're going, oh, what's crazy Ezekiel doing now? And he was showing the nation of Israel were going to be divided and separated. They're going to be conquered. And then God said, I want you to lie down, bind yourself up, lie down on one side for almost a year. And he did that. And that was to show that the nation of Israel would be bound up. They would be in captivity again for a length of time. And so we have him lying down. And then God said, I want you to cook your food through that year on human poo. And Ezekiel said, this is where I draw the line, God. I mean, I am not going further than this. I'll do you, play your Lego. I'll chop off my hair. I'll even lie down for a year on my side. But eating food cooked over my own poo, I mean, that is gross. And I would never do that. I'm just not doing it. And what if I had, you know, ran out of my own poo? What am I going to do? Ask my neighbor? That would be even worse. And so God said, okay. You can cook it over animal poo. And he was like, okay, I'm all right with that. I mean, you got to read this stuff. It's in the Bible. If you don't believe me, you know, you go through it yourself. So Ezekiel was quite theatrical. Everyone's kind of watching him going, what's he going to do today? Ezekiel, a bit interesting guy. And so Ezekiel did all these things, but he also spoke. And he says in Ezekiel chapter 3, he says, the people of Israel are not willing to listen to you. This is what God's saying to Ezekiel, the people of Israel are not willing to listen to you because they are not willing to listen to me. For all the Israelites are hardened and obstinate. But I will make you as unyielding and hardened as they are. I will make your forehead like the hardest of stone, harder than flint. Do not be afraid of them or terrified by them, though they are a rebellious people. So God said, this is the heart of the Israelite people. It's hard. It's hardened towards me. They have hard hearts, hearts that are like stone. But it's okay, Ezekiel, as you keep headbutting them, I'm going to give you a helmet. Thanks, God. What a job. What the worst job in the world. I've got to deal with these people with hard hearts, and you're just going to give me a hard head so I can keep headbutting them. That is what God said that Ezekiel would have to do. He said, I'm going to give you a hard head so that you can speak to these people. And again, it's easy to kind of look at Ezekiel and say, oh man, that's the worst thing. But today, there are those of us who grow hard hearts. Or perhaps it is. I mean, this would be great if this stone was actually in the shape of a heart, but it's not. But it's the only one I could find that I could lift. It was hard. But anyway, some of us have hard hearts in like completeness, right? And some people you'll meet and they'll be just hardened against God. You know, you start to speak and they'll just hate everything you have to say. They'll hate you because you're a Christian even before they even know you, because their heart is hard. And sometimes that's because something happened in their life that made their heart really hard towards God. And sometimes it's because they've done things that they know they shouldn't, but they didn't want to have that feeling of conviction in their hearts, and so their heart just got harder and harder and harder. Sometimes it's just areas of our hearts that are hard. I knew a guy who was a Christian. I was talking to him, and he was mentioning, just giving kind of came up. And we talked about how, you know, as a Christian, we're called to give, to be generous. And tithing came up as part of that, giving part of our offering to the church, part of our income to the church. And he didn't want any of it. He was not interested in that at all. He didn't want to engage in that conversation. And so I, you know, dug in pastorally just a little bit to find out where he was at with that. And he said, no. You know, God's got enough money. He doesn't need my money. I have my money, so I've already worked out. And he was a guy who's thinking financially about things, and he had already worked out all the things he wanted to spend spend his money on. And God wasn't included in part of that suite of things that he wanted to use his money on. And he didn't want to change any of that. And so he said he didn't want to be affected by what he's already giving to, which is mostly himself. And so I said, but actually, God wants to affect us. That's the part of God's heart that he actually wants to affect our hearts, that our hearts should be affected. And so when we have hardness over things, then God's going to come and he's going to kind of speak to our hearts. And if he's speaking to our hearts and we don't change, then he's going to have to do a little bit more. You know, he's going to have to knock. Okay, there's nothing changing. And so he has to bring something that might do something to our hearts. Now, God doesn't want to use a hammer, right? Like God's not here going, I just can't wait until they harden their heart so I can bash them. Yeah! That's not our God. God doesn't want to beat us up. He wants to love us. But sometimes we, like Israel, need our hearts impacted a little bit more heavily. And so Ezekiel goes on in verse 14, which is the main part we're looking at today. Some of the elders of Israel came to Ezekiel and sat down in front of me. Then the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, these men have set up idols in their hearts and put wicked stumbling blocks before their faces. Should I let them inquire of me at all? So God's speaking to Ezekiel and he's seeing what's been happening in the city of Jerusalem. And people have come and he said, set up idols around the temple. They've made the temple into something that it never should have been. It had foreign gods involved there. You see, the nation of Israel was supposed to be set apart, separate. They're supposed to be this holy nation, mixing with the people around them, but not mixing with their gods, not mixing their sin, not mixing the things that they shouldn't have been doing back into their city. They were supposed to be this pure place where people could come to know God. But unfortunately, the surrounding nations were starting to affect them. And so the temple had even become a place where they had idol worship and different things happening. And so God was incredibly offended by this. But the Israelites thought, well, as long as we've got the temple, as long as we've got our elders, as long as we've got everything set up, well, we're still okay. God still had his hand upon us. We'll never be defeated. And so these elders came to the prophet Ezekiel and kind of like, hey, it seems as though God is talking to you. We want to know a little bit from God. Can you speak to us? And God says, should I even speak to these people? After all that they've done, after everything that they've been through, after the sin that they've even led this people of Israel towards, should I even speak to them? And it's a good question to be thinking through. Should God deal with people who flagrantly just ignored him, set their hearts against him, who've hardened their hearts? Should God even bother with these people who have rejected him? Surely they rejected him, so he's right to just ignore them and leave them alone. And so God says to Ezekiel, should I even let them inquire of me? The expected answer is no way. God shouldn't do that. He shouldn't need to. He shouldn't need to go out of his way. They've rejected him. He should then equally reject them. But what we see happening is, as much as God is hard towards them, his judgment isn't because he hates them and has rejected them and left them forever. But instead, his judgment is this heart of a God who wants to break the hardness and bring back his people. And so he says, therefore say to the people of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says, repent, turn from your idols, renounce your detestable practices. He says, the way to change is to turn away, repent, you're going in one direction, you head away from me, you need to repent and come back to me. You need to turn back to me. Tim Keller, in his book Counterfeit Gods, he has a quote about idols, and he says, an idol is whatever you look at it and say in your heart of hearts, if I have that, then I'll feel my life has meaning, then I'll know I have value, then I feel significant and secure. Isn't that interesting? Interesting quote. An idol is whatever you look at and say in your heart of hearts, if I have that, then I'll feel my life has meaning, I'll know I have value, I feel significant and secure. The Israelites had turned their faces from God as being the number one, the priority in their lives, to turning and having other things as the idols, as the most important things in their lives. They've found value, significance, and worth in other things and not God. The interesting thing is that if you actually, you know, turn to God and place your value in God, if you say, my life is in your hands, God, then he gives you value in return. If you put your significance in him, then you realize as the creator of the universe loves me, wow, I'm suddenly significant. I have meaning, I have purpose, because the God who loves me, you know, the God of the universe loves me, oh, suddenly I have all of those things that my heart has been desiring for in these different places. But instead, we turn away from the God who can give us all those things, and we put other things in our lives. And sometimes those things are outward, sinful things that we know we shouldn't do, but we do them anyway. Sometimes those are the lusts and the greed and the self-importance of our hearts. And sometimes they're good things. Sometimes we just put our family or our work or our future security and our retirement, those things above God, and we say that they are the most important thing that we're driving for in our lives. But God says those things, even the good things, when they come in the way of your relationship with me, then they become idols. When we seek significance and value and worth in anything but God, then they become the idols in our life. And so God said to the people of Israel, just as he says to us today, repent, turn away from those things. Turn away from a life looking at those idols, even as good as they might be, and put your significance, your worth, your security, your meaning, your value in me. And the best thing is, God actually wants for us to have every good thing. That when we put our lives in order, in the right way, putting him first, then those other things that we're after, we're desiring, we want security and we want value, he gives us those things as well. We want family, but when we put that first in our life, God says, no, that needs to be ordered in the right way under me. And when we love him, we can then have family underneath that in the right way. I remember a couple came here a few years ago now and came and asked for prayer about having a child. And lovely couple, and so we prayed and you know, praise God, they were able to have a child. And whether that was God using me or whether that was his timing, I don't know, but we'll leave that. But you know, after it was like, oh, great. Oh, you know, they've had this change and they're going to go on and they're going to be fully committed here. I'm just going to see them go and keep growing in their faith. And then I didn't see them again. And it's like, wait a minute. You wanted one thing, and so we prayed about that, and you got it, and then you're not connected anymore. So often we see God being used like a genie, God being used to get those like magic wishes, God being used to change the things that we really want in our lives, and then when we get them, we leave God, which shows that God was never really the first. He was always down the order, and actually our idol, our God, was always that thing that we wanted more than God. And so just as God was speaking to the Israelites about this, he speaks to us and says, do you want me to use a hammer? Or do you want to start breaking? Do you want to start changing? Do you want to start shifting your heart and softening your heart? And God gave Ezekiel a word about this back in Ezekiel 11. He says, they will return to it. Well, this is the city of Jerusalem. He gives this prophecy about Jerusalem being sacked, wiped out, more people being removed from there. But he gives hope, because God does answer us. When we offend God, God still listens to us. When we hurt God, we have hard hearts, God still wants to come to us. And God says to Ezekiel, he gives him hope. He says, they'll return and remove all its vile images and detestable idols. I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I'll remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. Then they will follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. They will be my people and I'll be their God. God gives hope to all of us when we have family members who have hard hearts and God's knocking away God gives us hope that we see in the lives of the Israelites, these people who were disciplined and taken away from their homeland, but then allowed to return, and their hearts were changed and softened. God gave them a heart of flesh from a heart of stone. God's in this business of transforming hearts. And so when it's our family members or our friends that we're speaking to, and it just feels like, oh, we're just hitting up against a heart of stone, then God does give us hope that there are people whose hearts change. And when we look at the people in our community that we pray for and we long to see come to know Jesus, and we're going to be, you know, preaching in our Christmas carols, and we're going to be inviting people along to services, and we're going to be hoping that this Christmas, you know, our family members, our friends, our people in our community will come to know Jesus, and we feel like we just keep hacking away at the hard hearts. But God says, I will give them a heart of flesh. I will transform in them from a people who are against me to a people who are for me. God's in the business of doing that. And we know that because he's done that for us. Because he stood in that gap and he said, well, I will sacrifice myself so that you can have a heart of flesh. I'll take away the hardness of your heart and I'll bring it back to a heart of flesh. I'll transform in you that which is apart from me, and I'll bring you back to my side. And when we see him doing that in us, then we can believe and hope that he'll also do it in others. And so my heart is that as we consider what it is that happened to people 3,000 years ago, we would also consider what it means for us and our hearts. Because we can't seek to change others until we're changed first. And so how are our hearts? What's our temperature? Do we have hearts that are willing to respond to God? Or are we a bit hard? Where is it that we need to say to God, would you forgive me? Would you take that away from me? Would you soften my heart? And where is it that we need to be prepared to speak to our friends and our family and our community about the heart that they have for God too? Let's pray. And so God, in the midst of this, we're so aware that there are so many different people and places that are in our minds of family members, friends, community people, neighbors, whose hearts are hardened towards you. Lord, you gave Ezekiel the promise of a softness of heart. And we would pray, Lord, that you would give us a sense of that promise too for our own lives. We pray, Lord, that you would give us that word that people in our community might soften their hearts towards you, that we might hold to the hope that what you've done in us, you'll do to others. And you'd help us to be willing, Lord, to even investigate our own hearts and see where we've become hardened and search for ways where we might soften our hearts. Search for ways to give our hearts over to you so that you can lead and guide us. Help us to find ways, Lord, that where we're failing and we need to change. Help us to line up our hearts next to yours. We pray this in your holy and mighty and loving name, because we know, Lord, you are our God. You are our Savior. We want nothing more but to be in line with what you want our lives to be. We pray this, Jesus, in your mighty name. Amen. Amen. Hey, as we close today, and we're going to eat cupcakes, and it's going to be great. But if you want prayer for something in your life, or maybe even for that person who you realize has a hard heart that you need prayer for, then I'm going to be down the front, love to pray for you. There'll be others who will be happy to come forward and pray as well. Thanks, team, for closing the service.